Amen. Please remain standing for the reading of the word. See, the secret is you got to do that all in one breath. That just shows that your lungs are in good shape. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. As you know, Paul had been writing his dear son, himself, Paul, in prison and suffering in prison for preaching the gospel, treated like a criminal. And we learned that when it comes to the Roman government, they are now treating Christians like criminals. And as we know, Timothy himself was imprisoned also. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you recall, that Paul was calling Timothy to be strong in the Lord, to stay faithful, to be faithful to the end. Let's go ahead and look at verses 14 all the way to 22 to give a little bit of a background. He says here in verse 14, Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, remind them of these things and the things that Paul just shared with Timothy about God's promises, that Christ died for us and we died with Him, and if we endure, we will reign with Him. He says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of their hearers. Be diligent, he tells Timothy, to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk was spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Praise God. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. This brings us now to where we are. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Well, let's pray and ask God to speak to us. Lord, thank you so much for your precious word, and I thank you for the Apostle Paul, who writes not only filled and guided by your Holy Spirit, inspired by your Spirit, but Father, we thank you that he's pouring out his heart, and his convictions are coming out through the pages of your word. And I pray, Father, that you would help us, that these would be our convictions, that we would be men and women that stand for righteousness and holiness, that stand for truth. Lord, help us, we pray. We are your children. You've redeemed us, dear Father. And the reason why the redeemed are called Christians is because they behave like little Christs. So, Father, I just pray and I ask that you would allow me to be your messenger. I thank you for the joy of studying and presenting your word to your people. I pray, oh Father, that I may stand approved by you before your people, and that you would change us as a result of your precious word. Father, help us to receive your word with fear, with trembling, for this is the word of God. Help us not to be self-deceived, dear Father, but to be doers of the word, not hearers alone. Bless us, we pray. We beseech you now that you would do a great work in our hearts and our minds. We pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So we see that Paul is sharing with Timothy, as Timothy is combating the false teachers in the church. Even one of them, Hymenaeus, Paul had put out of the church because he was blaspheming, both he and Alexander. And you see his name again. The man is not leaving the church alone, and that's where Satan is. And I told you last week that even if you were to ask that man, are you a Christian? Are you saved? He would say, sure, I'm bought with the blood of Christ. And yet his actions show that he is being used by the evil one. And I want you to understand this, that that's the way it is in the church. So in the church, Paul gives us an analogy, gives us a picture in verse 20 about the visible church versus the actual redeemed. And I want you to understand that. They have the visible church today. Those people that go to church, those people are part of the church, but how many of them are truly born again and are redeemed? There's only a remnant, beloved. Paul gives us that picture in verse 20. In verse 21, he says, we got to watch out for these people who are false teachers, who are vessels of dishonor. But also, when it comes to brothers who fall into sin and are not repenting, we need to deal with them as well. See, only God knows the true those who truly believe. Praise God. You see that in verse 19. The Lord knows those who are His. Beloved, please think about this. Are you truly His? Are you truly His? Do you love the Lord? Do you truly want to honor God? That really is an important question we need to ask ourselves. And then in verse 22, Paul began to share with Timothy how to be a vessel of honor, the practice, and the things that we should be fleeing from and the things we should be pursuing. Timothy needs to be a man of strong conviction, immovable, steadfast, unwavering when it comes to his walk with Christ. And so we see here in verse 22, the practice. Let's look at the picture first here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. As Paul is encouraging Timothy, and as you know, Timothy's knees are knocking because there's a battle on the outside with the Roman government who arrested Paul and now has condemned him to death. And then other Christians as well, through under Nero, both Paul and Peter lost their lives. And so we see that threat around the church, but then you see the threat within the church. And that's where pastors and leaders, they need to be able to weed out and to be able to keep the church pure. Pure, first of all, in its doctrine. And second of all, purity in practice. Those two things are so vital in a church. And if you compromise in one of those areas, you're going to end up having a country club rather than a church. So you and I need to understand that purity and doctrine and purity and practice are so vital. And we need to battle, confront others when they're not doing that. Look at the picture here in verse 20 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, he gives the illustration now, and he says, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, there's two different thoughts here. Number one, some people believe these are all Christians. This is talking about the church. But the context, what is the context here? See, I've learned this. This is part of just basic hermeneutics, Bible interpretation. The context begins to drive the point of the verse. And the context is dealing with false teachers. The context is of those who are apostates. That's the context. And so we see here then, he just finished saying this, didn't he? He just finished saying in verse 17, talking about the false teachers, their talk was spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And they upset the faith of some. Hymenaeus, who's been already put out of the church, but somehow he's influencing the church. In 1 Timothy, we learn that he was accused of blaspheming. Paul put him out of the church along with Alexander. These are false teachers. These are the ringleaders of this false teaching, possibly even elders at one time. That's why they have such influence. And so Paul makes this very strong statement. The firm foundation stands, which is the truth, the church being the pillar and support of truth. It says a firm foundation stands, having the seal, the Lord knows. This is the omniscience of God. He knows all things. He knows who His sheep are. He knows who His children are. He knows those who are redeemed. He can read our hearts. He can see it now. And praise God for that. The Lord knows those who are His. He knows the saints and the ain'ts, right? He knows those who are His. Everyone who names the name of the Lord, they're to separate themselves from wickedness. A true child of God is going to live their life to honor God. There's going to be a repentance. I remember reading John MacArthur, and he says there should be a dramatic and drastic change from your old life before you are saved and now that you are saved. There should be a person with a new heart and a new love for the Lord and love for His Word. So we see the illustration in a large house. There are vessels of gold and silver. As you know, you go to your home, right? And we have special guests. I don't know about you, but maybe people bring out the fine china, right? They don't use that all the time. Back then, they had vessels of gold. This is a rich person. I don't have vessels of gold, right? I think I had some spoons and forks with gold, but it's already worn off. It's like they've been used so much. So you have vessels of gold and silver, and then vessels of wood and earthenware. The gold and the silver were brought out in special occasions. You are holy. You've been set apart from the world. You belong to God. You are a vessel of gold and silver. And then you have the vessels of wood and of earthenware. As you know, back then, they would use that for different things and sometimes for waste itself. And they'd put them in the clay vessel and throw it out. And so it truly is, I believe, since the context dictates this, he's talking about the visible church. The visible church doesn't mean they're all saved, beloved. It's just visible from the outside. You see all these people and they're in church. And says, oh, look at this wonderful church and look at all these people. But how many of them are truly saved? Versus those who are truly born again and are actually redeemed. There's the professors and the possessors, right? And so I truly believe in the context dictates that this is talking about Hymenaeus and Philetus, who themselves are claiming to be Christians. And that's what false teachers do. They claim to be Christians. Go with me to 2 Peter 2. We saw this already, but it's important that we keep looking at this. I want you to understand that just because a person says they're a Christian, it's to be seen. You understand that? It's still to be seen. Do they truly love the Lord? Is their life one of righteousness and holiness and obedience and one that shows their love for God? And so we see this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, going back to the Old Testament, right? Just as there will be what? False teachers among you, the church, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even, this is interesting, denying the master who bought them. Did a master actually buy them? No, that's their claim. They're saying, oh, I've been bought with the blood of Christ. No, friend, not if you're being used by Satan. It's a false claim. You're claiming to be bought with your price. No, you're not born again. You're not redeemed. You don't have a new heart. You are being an instrument of Satan. So they're claiming that. Even the master who bought them, that they're claiming, and bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Oh, I'm sorry. I got a little off there. bringing swift destruction upon themselves, many will follow their sensuality. See this? Verse 2. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned, and their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. You see, you have to understand there are rankings when it comes to sin. When it comes to a false teacher leading God's people in a false way, that's a high crime before God. It's a very high crime. And we have that in the church even today. But this is to be expected. That's why you and I have to be discerning. That's why I encourage you all the time. You need to read through this book. You got to go through the Bible. there's so many people that I've talked to, and I say, have you read their Bible yet? Well, not all of it. Oh, how long have you been a Christian now? Oh, 20 years. Friend, you got to read through this book. Read through the Bible. If you truly believe this is the Word of God, God is speaking to you and will speak to you through the Word of God. I want to encourage you in the name of Christ, make it your aim to read through the entire Bible. Please. Because the Holy Spirit will use this. Matthew 13, go with me there. In Matthew 13, you have people, you know, one of them was Judas. Matthew 13, look at verse 24. Judas was so trusted. The man spoke like a man of God. He was among the disciples. He was there with them when they were casting out demons and doing all these things. They trusted him so much when he had this Christianese, you know, about him. They made him the treasurer. Well, John says he was a thief. He's a pilfer from the box. But I want you to understand this. You can fool everybody, but we can't fool God. Cannot fool God. The Lord knows those who are His. Jesus over and over again in the book of John says, you're all clean, but not all of you. And then he mentions one of you is a demon. I mean, I wonder what the disciples were thinking when he said that. Matthew 13, look at verse 24. In Matthew 13, 24, I want you to know that the Lord ultimately knows. Here is a tares among the wheat. Verse 24, Jesus presented another parable to them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. The good seed, you have the wonderful wheat. The man expecting a wheat harvest, but the enemy came and was planting now weeds, right? You like weeds? You come in there. And that's what the tares are. They're weeds versus the wheat. And you know what weeds do, right? They choke out the good grain. It harms the wheat. It harms the barley. Verse 26, but when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. So the wheat began to sprout and they began to bear grain, and then they realized, oh man, there's some weeds here. And you know the weeds, they wrap themselves around the good grain. Look at verse 27. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your fields? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slaves said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? Now I want you to understand this. All things work together for good to those that love God. I want you to understand, even the evil and the good, God orchestrates it. And so even having people in darkness, even Judas, God orchestrated that even what Judas did, it was a part of God's plan. That the Lord Himself would be betrayed by one of His disciples. And so they're asking the Lord, should we go and gather up these weeds? And He said, no, for while you are gathering up the tares, the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. You see how they're so tied into them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. So you see, sometimes we don't know. I think that someday when we're with the Lord, we're going to say, hey, we're so-and-so. Not going to be there. And so we have to understand that God allows that. He allows it. I can just simply say this. Make sure that you truly know the Lord and love the Lord. You truly love the Lord and know the Lord. The true church will always be riddled with false converts and with false teachers. Don't be religious, beloved. Love the Lord. Surrender your life to Christ. Repent of your sin. Please. I want you to understand that there are too many religious people. You see that in Matthew 7. Go with me there. in Matthew 7. You know this already. So many people today will claim they are Christians, but they don't believe that Jesus is Almighty God in the flesh. My dear friend, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the second person in the Trinity, God Almighty in the flesh, you're not saved, friend. You're not saved. You are still in your sin and your trespasses. You understand that? You understand how vital that is to believe who Jesus truly is? If a person does not believe in the virgin birth of Christ, they're still in their sin. If a person does not believe that Jesus Christ has resurrected from the dead, they're still in their sin. If they do not believe that Jesus is the divine God Almighty in the flesh, they're still in their sin. And so all these churches around us, a lot of them do not believe that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. Guess what? They're religious, but they're still in their sin. They have not been delivered. Matthew 7, verse 13. You guys know this. Jesus talking to Hebrew men and women. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. You might say, well, that's the world. That's worldliness. Guess what? I think it's religion. It's just religion. Religiosity. So you have the narrow gate and you have the broad gate that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. And you've heard this statistic before. You think people are going to hell because they're not believing in Christ. Yes, they definitely need to believe in Christ. But I want you to understand that religion has people deceived. Most people are going to hell because of false religion. And yes, it boils down to Christ. Look at verse 14. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Oh, Pastor, you're being narrow-minded. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. That means He is the way to God. He is the truth of God. He is the life of God. Yes, it's narrow. It is through one man. Acts 4:12. For there is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. It is through one man, Jesus Christ alone. And you hear the people say, oh, I think that there are many ways to God. Then friend, you're contradicting the very word of God. It is narrow. It is through one man, the God-man. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Again, what they say and what they claim versus what they do. You'll know them by the fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles. Are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Now, he's not saying that Christians can't do bad things. What he's saying is, as a pattern of life, right? A pattern, a habitual pattern. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. So then, you will know these false prophets, you know these false teachers by their fruits. Are they living a holy life? Are they living a life that honors God? Verse 21. Not everyone, and there will be so many people, who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There are no, remember, here's the fruit. But he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. These are people who are born again and who are redeemed. How do we know that a person is redeemed? They show their righteousness. They show their faith by righteousness. They show their genuine love for God by their good works. Good works does not save us. Jesus saves us by God's grace through faith. But the fruit of that grace and faith is good works. The good works are the evidence. And so we see here that Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, but he who does the will of my Father. First, it is God's will for us to be saved. And second, it is God's will that we walk in his and the good works he has prepared for us. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. That's a person who has had a transformed life. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I would declare to them, and this exposes them, by the way, this exposes them. Then I would declare to them, I never knew you, never had an intimate relationship with them. Depart from me. And the last clause there exposes their true life. These are people who practice lawlessness. These are people who have never repented, who've never surrendered their life to Christ. How do we know that? Because the word practice means a habitual and a continuous practice. These people never repented. They never trusted the Lord. They never had a transformed life. They do not have a new heart. But they were very religious. And Jesus says, I never knew you. So we have to make sure, beloved, we are not self-deceived. And that's what you find with false teachers and false prophets and even false converts, where a lot of people say, I'm saved, and yet they're not living for Christ, nor do they love the Lord. There hasn't been a change. Jesus says in Luke 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord? You know the word Lord means? It means master, but there's also, we'll see here, it also means despot. It means complete authority over us. He is our Lord and our master. He is our God. And Jesus says in Luke 6, 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord? When really, you're not living that way. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? So the question is Jesus truly your Lord and master of your whole life? Not just on Sunday morning. Is Jesus Lord over your whole life? Is He? Have you surrendered and submitted everything to Christ? Have you submitted your body to Christ? Your mind, your soul, your heart? Have you submitted your time to Christ, your money to Christ, your life, your loved ones? Have you submitted everything to Christ? Oh, you need to. That's what it means for Jesus to be Lord. He is Lord over everything. And so, beloved, please make sure that Jesus is your master and your Lord. There's no way we can live a perfect life. We fall short. We disappoint the Lord, don't we? But I want to encourage you, if you haven't surrendered, do you remember the last time you said, Lord, take my mind. My mind is yours. My eyes are yours. My hands are yours. My mouth, this body, everything that I have, God is yours. Do you remember the last time you did that? Just surrendering to God and saying, dear God, I just surrender my whole life to you. It's so important that we do that. And do it sincerely. And by God's grace, can we live a life that's pleasing to Him? So, until we see the Lord, we're going to disappoint the Lord, aren't we? Okay? I'm just saying that there's no such thing as a sinless Christian. Find me a sinless Christian and I'll say, get away from him. There's nobody sinless but the Lord. Until we see the Lord. Go back with me now to 2 Timothy. And so we see here that Paul says in the big house, there are vessels of honor. It's the word timain. You know, they get the word Timothy from that. Timain and atomain. Without honor. And so in this big house, in verse 20 of 2 Timothy 2, you have this large house, and there are vessels of gold and silver, and very special, then in vessels of wood and earthenware, some for honor, some to dishonor. And as you know, since he just left the conversation talking about Hymenaeus and Philetus, they are vessels of dishonor. Vessels of dishonor. In the visible church. And you even see, if you turn on the TV on Sunday morning, you hear these people preaching false doctrine. Those are vessels of dishonor. But if you're not studying the Word of God, you're not going to be able to discern whether they're telling the truth or a lie. You say, well, that sounds good to me. Be careful. Verse 21. And so, we see that Paul gives us the picture, and then he tells us that we need to be set apart. Now there's two thoughts here in verse 21. First of all, you've got to be set apart from false teachers. That's clear. But also, you and I need also, when it comes to a brother or sister who are in sin, we see through Matthew 18, they need to be confronted by those who love them, by those who love the Lord. And if they do not listen, you need to be set apart from them as well. Those who are in sin. So we have both false teachers, but also brothers and sisters who are not repenting. That's important. So we know the context here is false teaching. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these, see that? See here in your translation, it says these things. He's talking about these teachers, or these people, or these vessels. Vessels of dishonor. So the word things is italicized, and that's because it's not in the original text. So you have to understand here that he's talking about these vessels of dishonor. If anyone cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. There's that old saying, bad company does what? It corrupts good morals. If you're around a person that does not love the Lord, a person that is a pagan, a person that is their God is pleasure, and they indulge in the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and boastful pride of life, it's going to rub off on you. It's going to rub off on you. And so you have to be very careful with these folks. So Paul tells Timothy, again, you need to separate yourself. Didn't he just say that just earlier? Last week, didn't we talk about that? It says here, go back with me to verse 19. See that? Nevertheless, Paul says, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And here it is. Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to what? See the word abstain? The better translation is to set apart. To be set apart. Remember last week we talked about this? We go back to Numbers chapter 6. Remember that? When there's these men that rose up against Moses and against Aaron, the sons of Korah, and they're joined by other men, and we learned that they were telling Moses and Aaron, we're tired of you bossing us around, who made you our leader? And so they thought, well, we want to take leadership as well. And so we see in the book of Numbers, he says, well, you know what? Let's come to the Lord tomorrow, and you guys can take up your incense as the sons of Aaron will take up their censers, and we'll see who God chooses. And if you remember, the Lord spoke to Moses, and Moses told the children of Israel, get away from the tents of the sons of Korah. Get away from them. Why? Because God is coming after them. Get away from them. Lest you die their death. And so Moses says, if God has chosen us and not chosen you, I'm just paraphrasing. You've got to read that for yourself. What happened to the tents of the sons of Korah? Which, remember, there are 250 men that rebelled. And that they included families. What happened? The earth opened up and swallowed them whole. Remember that? And so Moses saying, get away from them. Beloved, it's the same wording here. To abstain, get away from them. These are false teachers, get away from them. People who are in sin and walking in sin, who are influencing, get away from them. Be with people who love the Lord, who are pursuing righteousness, holiness, and faith. And so when it comes to these people, they're going to influence you, and they're going to hurt you. You see, the world should not be influencing us. We should be influencing the world for righteousness and holiness. God doesn't call us, He doesn't take us out of the world. He leaves us in the world. And so, beloved, it's important. Look at 2 Timothy, look at chapter 3. I'm going a little bit of ahead. Look at verses 1 through 9. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy, since you should be right there. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Guess what? They're here. For men will be lovers of self. You meet people like this every day. Lovers of money. Greedy. That's idolatry, by the way. Boastful. Arrogant. revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous. What is a treacherous person? That's a backstabbing person. Reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And guess what? They're in the church. Look at this. Holding to the form of godliness, although they have denied His power, and avoid such men as these. What do we do with these men? First of all, we confront them, but they're not your buddies, right? It boggles my mind when a person says, oh, my dearest friend is an unbeliever. What do you have in common? What does light have to do with darkness? What does the Lord Jesus have to do with Beelzebub? You've got to be careful with that, beloved. And that's what you have here. These people who are holding a form of godliness. Look at verse 6. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. These people are maybe even leaders in the church. Always learning, these people are intelligent. They have high IQs. Be careful. I told you this already. Just because they're smart people doesn't mean they're moral people. Always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to their faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all. Just as Jannes, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, and Jambres' folly was also. And so we have to understand here that these people, you to avoid them. You avoid them. And you might say, well, Pastor, I know that this brother or this sister, you know what? Pray for them. Pray for them. When a person names the name of Christ, they need to be confronted. They need to be confronted. I remember I was teaching ESL in the evening when I was a seminary student, and there is a lady in my class, and she was one of my students, and the word got out that she was seeing a married man. And the whole class knew about it. And they said, oh yeah, teacher, her boyfriend is out there. He's of another class. And I remember I was sitting there, it was lunchtime. It was, you know, the break time, and she went into the classroom, people were walking in and out. And that guy, the boyfriend of this woman, came into my classroom. And I started talking to him, and he knew I was a Christian. He goes, oh, this is a married man. This is the man that says, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian too. They'll call me teacher. Teacher, I'm a Christian too. And I said, what? I said, you're a Christian? Really? Do you know that everybody knows that you're seeing this woman, and everyone knows that you're a married man? I said, you know what? If you're my brother in Christ, your testimony is so bad. You are showing yourself to be a man, a godless man. You are a bad testimony for Christ. Friend, you need to repent. And I remember talking to him, and he kind of walked away ashamed, and I didn't hear from him. And a couple of weeks later, he came to me, and he said, teacher, I want to tell you something. I repented. He said, I was working on my car the other day, and the battery blew up in my face. And he said, I knew God was speaking to me. And so he came to thank me for confronting him. You understand, a true Christian, they'll appreciate when you do confront them. They might be angry with you. They might be upset with you. But you know what? You have to do that. You have to do that. And so we see here that you have those who are true Christians. See, only God knows. I couldn't read the man's heart. I hope that he would repent. And he did. Praise God. But then you got these false teachers as well. And so you have these vessels of honor and dishonor. And here Timothy is talking about these men who, you're to avoid these men. I think they need to be confronted by the leadership. If you read the book of Corinthians and you see all the corruption in Corinthians, right? I remember reading the whole book of Corinthians. I thought, where are the elders? Where are the pastor? Where's the leadership there? These men need to be confronted and put out of the church. It is amazing. Go with me to Jude, would you? Jude chapter 1, the second, right before Revelation. Judas, this is a half-brother of Jesus. He says in Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verse 4, he says that we're to contend for the faith, that is the very gospel. He says, for certain people have done what? They crept in. They crept into the church. Crept in, unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into what? What is licentiousness? It's almost like a license of sin. You know? They turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only master, only master and Lord Jesus Christ. These are the type of people that you confront them with their sin. They say, well, I'm under grace. I'm under grace. Oh, is that your excuse? You're under grace? Friend, you need to repent. You need to repent. In fact, it'll be wise to say, who knows if you're truly saved? Right? In fact, you'll see how they respond. And so it's important that we see that. Look at verse 8. Jump down to verse 8. You can read the whole book on your own. Verse 8 through 16 says, and yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael, the archangel, right? When he disputed with the devil, argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. You want to know how to deal with people who speak evil? The Lord rebuke you. And the Lord will. And that's how Michael, with reverence, and spoke. And he spoke to the evil one. The Lord rebuke you. But these men, these false teachers, these wicked men, revile things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. And for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, which is turned into apostate prophet. Cain, as you know, murdered his brother and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And we just talked about that. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. They're in the church. See that? They're in your love feasts. And as you know, back then they had love. Well, we have pot. Bless us. Now, I guess that would be a love feast. I don't know. And these are men who are hidden reefs in your love feast when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along with winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. While waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars from whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. So, you don't think these false teachers are in the churches? You know they are. And when you and I, you have to understand, we always leave things to the pastor. Let the pastor do it. Friend, if you love the Lord, you need to go and speak to your brother and your sister. Speak to them. And come to them with a sincere heart. And we see in Galatians chapter 6, you who are spiritual, right? You who are spiritual, you go to them and you speak to them and encourage them to repent and get right with God. You do it out of great love. Out of great love. And so it's important that we do that. We see that when it comes to false teachers, we're to separate ourselves from them. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There are false teachers, Judaizers there in the church. They were questioning Paul's authority, apostolic authority, saying he is not one of the original apostles. Therefore, he is not a true apostle, and he doesn't take an offering for himself. Therefore, you know, he's not being supported by you. That's not what true apostles do. They are constantly accusing him. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Paul clearly says these are false teachers. These people, they dress up like they're messengers of... They dress up like angels, but they're messengers of Satan. Paul now just confronts the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, do not be bound together with who? Unbelievers. And so if you, you have to be careful with that, right? And so he's talking to the church, and we have these false teachers that are there. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial, which is, you know, the Lord of the flies, which is another word for Satan? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said. And he began to quote the Old Testament, Exodus 29, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. These are the redeemed. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separated, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Paul uses this in regards to false teachers. Verse 18, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So, it's so important that you and I, we separate ourselves from those who are being ungodly. Those who are being used by Satan. Now, when it comes to a brother in Christ, we have a duty to confront them. Speak to them. But it says in the book of Matthew that once you confront them, once you go one-on-one and you confront them, they don't listen to you, take two or three witnesses. They don't listen to them, tell it to the church. And it says, let them be like a tax collector or a Gentile. In other words, you put them out of the church and you realize, okay, I'm going to separate myself from you because you're not right with God. With a brother who is sinning and does not repent. You see that in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Go with me there. When it comes to a brother, or a so-called brother, right? We don't know. God knows the heart. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. There was a man who was being immoral with his stepmother. And he was being immoral with her, and the whole church knew about it. You know what they did? The whole church in Corinth? They were bragging about it. Beloved, let me tell you something. When it comes to sin, you and I need to be grieving over sin in our own lives. But when we see sin in our brothers and sisters, we need to be grieving and praying for them. It needs to break our heart to see a brother or sister who at one time was walking with God and now he's in the world, and we begin to pray for them. It should grieve us, but they were bragging about it. They were boasting, it says in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. See that? I did not at all mean with immoral people of this world. We're surrounded by immoral people, right? We're surrounded, and we have people at work, we have people at school, we have people all around us, and our neighbors, they're immoral people. We want to be light, we want to share the gospel. Paul says, I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about in the church, when you have a person that claims to be a Christian, who claims to name the name of Christ. I did not at all mean the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or idolaters, then you would have to be, you'd have to go out of the world. We have to live like a hermit. I don't think God wants us to live that way. But, actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. Notice he says so-called because they're claiming to be Christians. If they're naming the name of Christ, then you need to confront them. You're naming the name of Christ and you're living like the devil, then you need to stop naming the name of Christ. Because you're truly not a Christian. Your testimony tells me that you're a godless pagan. They won't be happy with you. Oh, they'll be angry. How dare you? You're judging me. Oh, the Word of God says right here. See? So, I wrote to you not to associate with a so-called brother if he is an immoral person. See that? Or a covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. Why? Because having a meal with a person is intimate fellowship. Jesus uses that in the book of Revelation. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. It's intimate fellowship. So when it comes to a brother or a sister and they are clearly not repenting of their sin, then you say, you know what, I need to, I'll pray for you, but you're not my buddy because you're not repenting. Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? Again, you get the visible church, and then you actually have those who are redeemed. We don't know. We can't read the heart. But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Okay, I hope the man truly repented. And he probably did. That's the whole reason of discipline, beloved, is to bring repentance. So when it comes to people who are naming the name of Christ, and they're living like the devil, or they're being immoral, then you're like, well, you know, you're not saved. Because your actions, you're practicing lawlessness, and there's no repentance. There's this constant habitual practice. And that's what's going on. So, let's not be self-deceived, beloved. And that's why we always examine our hearts and our lives. Am I truly saved? Is my life showing others that I love the Lord? When people look at my life, can they see my love for Christ? Can they see a righteous man, a righteous woman? Can they see a sincere person that's trying to follow Christ? They're not going to see a perfect person. They never will see a perfect person. And when I make mistakes, even my children, they know. Right? Your family knows. But even my children, they'll stand. When daddy will make a mistake when they're little, they'll say, Daddy, you hurt my feelings. You know? And I'll say, I'm sorry. We apologize and we try to get right. And we, one specific child more particular than others, but that's okay. But you end up stepping on their toes and hurting their feelings. And so let me ask you, are you separating yourself from the ungodly and rebellious people? And when you see a brother or sister that is not doing right, you need to talk to them. Don't just say, oh, that, well, that's none of my business. If you're a brother in Christ, your love should compel you to talk to them. Go and talk to them. Say, I love you. I want to see you right with God. But clearly, you know, what I'm seeing right now is you're not doing right. And they may tell you, you know, but out of my business. They may get angry with you. And just understand, it's love that compels us, isn't it? It's love that compels us. Go back with me to 2 Timothy. So we see the practice. So you have the picture. You have this big house. And you know there's going to be unbelievers. You know there are going to be tares. Yes, there are going to be false teachers. And then when it comes to false teachers, we got to separate ourselves from them. Just like the children of Israel had to get away from the sons of Korah. But even you have a brother who's not repenting, you got to separate yourself from them. And you got to confront them, and hopefully the heart's desire is that they repent. Finally, Paul gives some instructions on how to be a vessel of honor. How to be a vessel of honor in verse 22. He tells us so much what not to do. He gives us the illustration. He gives us how we are to be set apart. And then here's the constant practice in verse 22. He tells Timothy. Timothy's around his 30s. He's a young man. He's come into this church that's already been established by the Apostle Paul. He tells Timothy, flee. See that word? It's the word fuego in the Greek. We get the word fugitive from that. Flee. Fuego. Flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So, as a man of God, or you as a man or woman, or a woman of God, there are certain things you should be running away from. And the word lust there is the word epithomia. In the negative sense, we use the word lust. It means strong desire. And many people think, oh, lust is only immoral. Not just morality. Definitely morality is involved there. But it also has to do with the wrong desires and passions of a youthful person right? When I was young, I was much more fired up and I would get in arguments with people. And I realized what a dingbat I was when I would do that. But this has to do with people who are lacking in the sense of when you're young, many times, and you're youthful, you have these strong desires, and whether they be a sexual desire or maybe it's pride. You have young people, they walk around and they think they're the Lord's gift to others, I don't know. And then you have these people who are passionate about money and greed, or pleasure, or power, or position, or popularity, or worldliness, or selfishness. These are worldly desires. These are worldly lusts. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. Paul says, get away from these things. That's not a Christian man. When you're young, that was you. You were foolish. You were zealous many times with the wrong things. Epithomia can be a good thing when it's for righteousness and truth and holiness. But it can be destructive when it's for the wrong things. And so he's telling Timothy, verse 22, flee these youthful lusts. But rather, you need to be pursuing other things. First of all, pursue righteousness. If you have a decision to make, you ever come to a crossroads, just one thing, do the right thing. Do the right thing. Do what you believe the Lord wants you to do. It can be the hard road. Just do the right thing. Number two, faith. That can also be translated faithfulness. Faithfulness. We're to pursue righteousness and growing, hopefully, in righteousness and being faithful. And being loving and growing in our loving and loving others and loving the Lord. And we need to be people who seek peace. Not fighting, not bickering, but seek peace as much as possible with those. And this now tells you the company you should keep, right? Separate yourself from these false teachers. Separate yourself from a brother who is not repentant of their sin. But pursue these things. Righteousness, faithfulness, love, peace. With who? With other like-minded people that love the Lord. With those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. These are people who love God. Who sincerely want to draw near to God. Those are the people that you want to be close with. So you see this practice, don't you? Being a vessel of honor involves a continuous, habitual practices of fleeing from the wrong things and pursuing the right things. Very important. You see the exact same wording. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go back just one book, chapter 6. He uses the same wording. Chapter 6, verses 8 through 11. Remember this? And this has to do with greed. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, if we have food and covering, if you have that, be grateful you have that, right? So Paul writes, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. If you don't have that, we need to ask the Lord to help us. But those who want to get rich, beloved, understand that we have to be careful because people will make sacrifices to have so much wealth. And the truth is, we should be rich in our faith, in our love. But those who want to get rich, they fall into temptation. See that? And a snare, that's a trap. And many and foolish, harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. People will sell their soul. People will be willing to die for riches. Friend, if you're going to die, die standing for Christ. And so these people, they ruin their lives. They destroy their marriages. They destroy their children. They destroy things around them. That they can give you, be rich. Verse 10, and this is probably one of the most famous verses. For the love of money. People say, oh, money is the root of all evil. No, the love of money. It's the wrong desire. Right? There's epithomia, right? The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Your problems don't disappear with money. You have to understand that you got to manage it right. Right? I heard stories of the people that won the lottery, and their lives are in shambles. If things are worse for them. And people have killed people who won the lottery because they wanted their money. So now they got to flee for their lives. So you have to be very, very careful to understand that anything that you have has been given to you by God. Even the brain that you have. Don't ever think, I got this myself. No, God gave you the brain and the ability. Paul goes on to say, and there's that same word in verse 11, flee. Right? Run away from these things. That shouldn't be you. You, man of God, pursue righteousness. There it is again. This time he has godliness. Remember I told you godliness means it is a high and reverent view of the living God. You need to have that. So pursue righteousness. Pursue a high view of God. And faith. There it is again. And love. And he adds perseverance. And gentleness. That has to do with self-control. Fight the good fight, he says. Take hold of eternal life to which you are called. Really important, right? So you and I, we have to be pursuing. The Christian life is not one that's standing still. You understand that? The Christian life is not one that's kicking back. The Christian life is one that is pursuing. Pursuing what? Pursuing righteousness. Pursuing more faith. Pursuing more love. It should be always moving forward. Always moving forward. Let me ask you something. Have you thought about what you're pursuing today? At this very time, at this very moment, what are you pursuing? Let me give you some ideas here in 2 Peter. Go forward a few books to 2 Peter. Peter gives us some things that we should be pursuing, that we should be adding to our faith. You know this already. You know where I'm going. In 2 Peter. Peter is talking to the churches that have been scattered because of persecution. The books of Peter are general epistles. And we learn that the church has been scattered and many of them are young Christians. And he begins to help them to understand that they are complete when it comes to their faith in Christ. But he wants them to add to their faith. Remember that? 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. He says, for this very reason, also applying all diligence. See that? In your faith. Because if you're Christians, you're born again, you're already saved, you have your faith in Christ. Supply or add to your faith what? Moral excellence. That is virtue. In other words, we should be moral. We should do what is right. Moral in every way. We make the moral decision. It even has a heroic tint to it, to stand for what is right. So we add to our faith moral excellence. I'm helping you to understand what you should be pursuing. You should be the most moral person at your job, right? The most moral person. Godly, righteous man of God. That when people see you, they say, that person's going to do the right thing. That man is a man of conviction. I can tell that man's going to do the right thing. I can trust that guy. That's what you want. You want to be that person. Don't just act that way, but be that person. Moral excellence. What else? Add to your moral excellence knowledge. You should be growing in the knowledge of God's Word. That's why you got to read through the Scripture, hopefully every year. Study it. Study theology. And you know, I'm biased. Get John MacArthur's book on biblical doctrines. I'll tell you what. You read through that. I'll hand you a degree, you know. That's a good book. You'll be in college. Add to your faith, right? Moral excellence, knowledge. To your knowledge, what else? If you have all this and you don't have self-control, you're going to blow your testimony. There's got to be some type of self-control there. Controlling your passions, controlling your desires, controlling your eyes, controlling your time, controlling your mouth. There's got to be some self-control there. So you have moral excellence as part of, you know, it all kind of comes together like a puzzle. Add to your faith, moral excellence, your moral excellence, knowledge. But what's knowledge without self-control? So you got to have self-control there, and your self-control, you got to be persevering in your self-control. Enduring the hardships, the good and the bad, the rainy days and the storms. You got to persevere. Until when? Until you see the Lord. You continue, right? Until death. And in your perseverance, there's that word again, God, there should be a holy reverence for the living God. And your life should reflect that. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, there should be love. Love for God, love for each other. Now look at verse 8. These are things we should be pursuing. I guarantee you, you're busy pursuing these things. You don't have time for nonsense. Look at verse 8. If these qualities are yours and are, listen to this, increasing. Get started, right? They will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind. If you're not pursuing these things, what are you pursuing then? Worldly things? Pleasure? Gold? What are you pursuing? You're probably wasting your time. The Bible says in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind. I hope you are not blind or short-sighted. Having forgotten his purification from his former sins, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about your his calling and choosing of you. For as long as you practice these things, listen to this, you'll never stumble. You're so busy pursuing the godly things, you don't have time. Verse 11, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. You know what comes with obedience? Assurance and affirmation and confirmation that you belong to Christ. When you're walking in obedience, you're going to feel the peace of God. You're going to feel the strength of God. You're going to be bold as a lion. Because with obedience is joy and peace and affirmation when we're doing what's right. Let me close with this. What are you pursuing right now? Have you thought about that? Pastor, I'm pursuing this. You know, it's not wrong to try to make your life better for your family. But be careful that your pursuits, they need to be spiritual pursuits. Growing in your faith. Growing in your love. Growing in your knowledge. Being morally excellent. What are your hopes and dreams for the future? Mine is to be with the Lord. I hope it's yours as well. Are you hoping to have eternal life? To be with the Lord when you pass away? That's God's promise and that's what I hope for. Absolutely. But let me just ask you this. Do you truly know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? So many people claim they know the Lord, but the Lord doesn't know them. How can you know the Lord and the Lord doesn't know them? I mean, he knows them, of course, in a sense he created them. But we're talking about intimate relationship. Do you know the Lord? If you die today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven, you'll be with the Lord? Or maybe you're not sure. Let's just be honest. Some people are not sure. I've had people come into my office and say, I'm not sure. The good news is, and as you know, the gospel called the good news. The good news is that God has provided a way of forgiveness. That's man's greatest need. So the good news is that God has provided a way of forgiveness for the ungodly. And as you know, 2,000 years ago, God sent his son, didn't he? God sent his divine son, the second person in the Trinity. Jesus came down to the sinful planet of sinful men. And Jesus lived a perfect, holy, righteous life. Himself being the God-man. Perfect righteousness. He was taken by hands of sinful men. But even there, Jesus was compliant. He laid his life down, didn't he? Jesus, as the Lamb of God, died a substitutionary death on the cross. For sinners. For those who would believe in him. And this happened around 30 AD. And so we see our Lord Jesus pay the ransom price for sinners on the cross. And they put him in the tomb. Joseph of Arimathea put him in this brand new tomb. On the third day, Christ rose again with power and authority. Salvation and forgiveness is in Christ Jesus alone. In Acts 17, verse 30, says that God commands all men everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he would judge the world in righteousness. God will judge. So let me ask you, have you repented? Surrendered your life to Christ? I pray that you have. Well, let's pray. I'm going to have Steve come forward or Martine come forward. Father, thank you for your precious word. And we ask that you'd help us, dear Father, that would be discerning. Lord, help us to be men and women of your word, growing in our knowledge and our faith, growing in virtue, growing, dear Father, in love, and growing in all these areas that are pleasing to you. Lord, we all have pursuits. Help us, Father, to pursue the things that may make us more like our Savior. Bless us, we pray, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.